Amen. Well, thank you so much for having me. Thank you, Pastor Anderson, for the great honor of being able to preach here. And I always love coming to Phoenix, especially this weekend where it's like 8 degrees in Oklahoma City. And I woke up this morning and was able to read my Bible outside in the sunshine. So it's really, really great to be here. Also, I want to congratulate you guys on having your best year ever in 2025. Great job. Over, 10,000 plus salvations at least, right? So thank God for that. And this is the first time that I've seen the building, and it is amazing. So very happy for you guys. Once again, thank you so much for having me. We are here in 2 Samuel chapter number 16. Let's start reading together in verse number 5. It says, "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left." So you have this guy named Shimei, and Shimei reminds me of your prototypical ex-new IFB loser. Because what is this person doing? He's just following David, and he's just following around all of David's men, just cursing and throwing stones. He's not out building anything. He's not doing any work. He's just following other people that are doing great works and criticizing and cursing and attacking. And quite honestly, you know, Shimei is probably a lot better than these ex-new IFB haters, because I'm pretty sure this is just a one-time thing for Shimei. I'm pretty sure this is just like a one-time event where he's following David and he does all these things, where it's like your haters, this is their life's work. They watch every sermon and curse and throw stones. They watch every documentary, every reel, every video. They are watching right now, even when Pastor Anderson isn't even preaching. That's how much just hatred these people have. You know, so Shimei, I look at Shimei and like, he's a lot more normal than the haters that your church has, because he kind of just did this one time. But you know why Shimei is doing this? Why Shimei is spending his time attacking David? Is because Shimei is a loser. Shimei has nothing else going on in his life. He has nothing else to live for than to hate David and to follow David. And Shimei is not leading a kingdom. Shimei is not the king. He's not the one going out slaying his 10,000s. He's not the one that has all these great works going for him. All he exists to do in this moment is attack David. Look at verse number 7. It says, "And thus said Shimei when he cursed, 'Come out, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial.'" Now what happens? You have the throwing of stones. You have the cursing. Now you have the railing, the false accusations, calling David a man of Belial, calling David a reprobate here, calling him a child of the devil. And you know what? We see this exactly the same thing with your haters. We see the incessant following, the obsession, the stone throwing, the cursing, and you definitely also see the false accusations, even to this very exact thing here of being called a man of Belial. Notice verse 8. "The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." What else does Shimei do? He stands with David's rebellious son. I can't think of any, you know, person this reminds me of whatsoever. This wicked, evil person, he's just throwing stones, he's cursing, he's railing, and he wants to stand with his rebellious son. Reminds us of a lot of things, doesn't it? Look at verse number 9. "Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head.'" I definitely, you know, can sympathize with Abishai's mentality a little bit here, because when I was working for Steadfast Baptist Church, we had LGBT protests for about 3 years straight. And just imagine, just walking into church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, and there's constantly just this horde of Shimeis cursing and railing and saying all matter of filth and perversion. And, you know, I would be lying if I said to you that I never, you know, had this feeling here. I'm just like, you know, let me go over and just take off these people's heads. You know, especially when they start coming to your house, especially when they start talking about your daughters, you know, it kind of just unlocks this like primitive rage inside of you. And so I can kind of understand where he's coming from here with this mentality. But notice David's response. Verse 10, and the king said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so?" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hill's side over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. Notice David's attitude here is not, "Yeah, go ahead and take off his head. You know, let's not let this guy curse us." His attitude here is just like, "Meh, let him curse. So what?" Right? He just ignores this guy. He just goes on about his life. He just ignores this hater. And you know, the title of my sermon this morning is Ignore the Haters in 2026. Ignore the haters in 2026. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Number one, I want to say this. Realize that you are blessed for having haters. Not everyone in this world has the privilege of having haters. And you want to know why David had haters? Because David was a man of consequence. David was the real deal. David's the king. David has influence over people. David is slaying tens of thousands. David is a man after God's own heart. David is penning scripture in the Psalms. David is the real deal. And because of that, the devil and his minions are going to come after him. You know, people who do nothing in life, they don't have haters, right? You know, you watch a sports game, you know who has all the haters? The best players, right? The Shohei Ohtanis of this world. You know, when Shohei Ohtani gets up to play, you're going to hear the booing, right? Because the guy's a beast. But when the bench warmer gets his shot, no one cares. No one is following when is the bench warmer going to hit next. No one is following what's the off-season trades looking like for this bench warmer. No one cares. And so you want to know why Faithful Word Baptist Church and your pastor has a lot of haters? Is because this is a church of consequence. This is a church that's doing great things for the Lord. Look at verse number 10 of 2 Timothy 3. Paul says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Notice, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. See, just like David had his haters, the Apostle Paul also had his haters. He was in peril of his own countrymen, right? He was in peril of false brethren. He says, "You've known my manner of life, all these things that I endured." Two of those being what? Persecutions and afflictions. Why did the Apostle Paul have persecutions and affliction? Because the Apostle Paul was turning the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why. Because just like David was the real deal, the Apostle Paul also was a man of consequence and was the real deal. And that's why he had persecutors. And you say, "Well, that's David. Well, that's Paul." Okay, let's read the next verse. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Amen. Hey, you know why David had haters? Because he was a man of God. Why Paul had haters? Because he was a man of God. You know why your pastor has haters? Is because he is a man of God. And you should not look at the persecution and the afflictions and the shimmies and the stone throwing and the cursing and the railing and think, "Man, there's something wrong with Pastor Anderson. Man, there's something wrong with Faithful Word Baptist Church." No, that is a mark of a man of God. That is a mark that your church is doing great things. And so you know what? First of all, you just need to realize that you are blessed for having haters. Because it means that you're doing something that's real. It means that you are the real deal. Go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter number 19. Acts number 19, verse number 13. The Bible says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? See, Shimei, he knew who David was. The devil knows who Jesus is. The devil knows who Paul is. But you know what? The devil doesn't care about a bunch of do-nothing losers that are not doing great works for God. He's not going to send his minions to go attack those people. He's going to send his minions to go attack real men of God. Right? He's like, hey, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? You know, if the devil knows you, it means that you're a man of consequence, that you're doing something great for the Lord. Go to Matthew 5, Matthew chapter number 5. Now, just because, you know, we realize this with our, you know, mind, that having haters is a good thing, you know, oftentimes our knee-jerk reaction to haters, persecution, lies about us, attacks, you know, we could get depressed, we can get discouraged, but we need to remind ourselves the attitude that Jesus actually commands us to have when people lie about us, when we are persecuted. Look at Matthew 5, verse 10. The Bible says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus is saying, realize, hey, you are blessed when people revile you, right? Speak against you, persecute you. You know, what could that look like? All sorts of different things. Protests, you know, financial issues, lawsuits, getting in the news, all those different things. Saying all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse number 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Hey, you need to rejoice that Faithful Word Baptist Church is counted worthy of persecution. Because, you know, you need to rejoice in the fact that you're at a church that's doing great works for God. I would be much more concerned if I was going to a church where, you know, the news never hated on the pastor, the church never had any opposition, the church never had any people lying or writing articles or making posts or going after their pastor. I'd be more concerned being in a church like that than a church where the pastor's a little too hated, where the pastor's, you know, banned from multiple countries. You know, that's a great thing. You should rejoice and be exceeding glad that you're counted worthy for that. Go to Galatians 1. You know, just realize that, hey, these haters, they're nobodies. They're not accomplishing anything in their life. You know, they exist to follow you. So don't give them that satisfaction of, you know, paying attention to them and giving them your attention, because these people are losers. They are doing nothing. Number one, realize you're blessed for having haters. Number two, value what God thinks, not what man thinks. Part of the reason people get so upset when they have haters and persecution and people lying about them is that it angers us as human beings when people dislike us for false reasons, right? When people lie about us. But we need to change our mentality to just only caring about what God thinks of us. Look at Galatians 1, verse 6. The Apostle Paul said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Then Paul asks this great question here. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Those are some very powerful words right there. That if you, as God's servant, and look, this applies to pastors, preachers, all of you today, if you in your heart are living your life and making decisions in your life of where you're going to stand based off what people think about you, then you are not the servant of Christ. You should not seek to persuade men. You should not seek to please men and not make the decisions in your life of what church you're going to go to, what man you're going to follow, based on what the world thinks about it. No, you ought to care about the truth above anything else. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here, you know, is very, very offensive to most of this world. And, you know, we hear hard preaching all the time in the new IFB, but realize what he is saying is a very hard saying for some people. that, hey, if someone's preaching a false gospel, let that person go to hell. Let that person be accursed, right? So what would this apply to? Hey, you know, standing against Islam, standing against Mormons, standing against people that preach, you know, repent of your sins, false gospels, let those people be accursed. That would offend a lot of people out in the world, not so much people here in this room. But you know what? We should not care what the world thinks about us, what the news thinks about us. And I'll say this, even what backslidden Christians think. We shouldn't care what the backslidden, worldly, feminist, ex-New IFB thinks about us. We should care about what God thinks. This goes for salvation. This goes for any other doctrine in the Word of God. Let me give you an example. Go to Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter 13. You know, what's a doctrine that we hold to very strongly that surprisingly, a lot of this world and even a lot of backslidden worldly Christians get super upset about? How about the doctrine of corporal punishment for your children? You know, this is illegal in a lot of countries because the world is just so horrified at the idea of a parent applying corporal punishment to their children. But here's the thing. Do I seek to please men? Hey, if I sought to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What does the Bible say in Proverbs 13, verse 24? He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You know, if you live your life based on listening to what the haters think, you know what you'll end up doing? You'll end up hating your son. Because the haters, the naysayers, those that speak against the Bible, against biblical Christianity, would say, hey, spanking a child is abuse. Corporal punishment is abuse. You know, you guys are abusers. You guys are abuse enablers. No. We just don't hate our son like you do. And you know what? I'm not going to base my mentality on parenting from psychological textbooks or from, you know, liberal new evangelicals or from the ex-New IFB. I'm going to get it from the Word of God because I only care what God thinks, not what man thinks. And notice what this verse here says. It says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. It doesn't say he that doesn't spank his child at all hates his son. No, you know what to spare means? Is to not give fully what is deserving in that situation, right? So holding back, not giving corporal punishment when it's needed for the child, that's sparing your rod. And the Bible says that's hating your son. But would the world tell you that? Will the backslidden Christians tell you that? Will the liberal Christians tell you that? Absolutely not. But hey, we got to go to the Word of God, not thinking, well, what do people think about this? We should go to the Word of God saying, what does the Bible say? And you know what? We should allow the Bible to correct us. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. I love this attitude that the Apostle Paul had, that, you know, he didn't care what people thought about him. And boy, oh boy, did he have a lot of haters. And even a lot of the churches that he had started and was over constantly had people bucking at him, questioning his authority, saying, oh man, this guy's letters are mighty and weighty and powerful, but you know, when he comes, he won't be such a tough guy. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But you know, he had all these haters and detractors. But I like his attitude, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Notice, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Hey, he doesn't use his own human reasoning and personal opinions to look at his life and judge whether or not what he's doing and preaching is right. Look at verse 4. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Right? So when it came to the accusations, the haters, the criticisms, all the noise from the haters, you know what Paul said? He said, I don't give a rip what you think. He said, it is a very small thing for me to be judged of you. He's saying, hey, my own personal opinions and ideas don't even govern my own life. The one that judges me is the Lord. You know what that means? The Apostle Paul, he flushed his ideas, he flushed his opinions, he definitely flushed other people's opinions, and he just came to the Word of God and says, what saith the Lord? And you know what? That is the attitude that Faithful Word Baptist Church has had for 20 years. And you know what? God willing, that's the attitude it will always have. That is what makes this church special. You know what? The market is already flooded in this world of watered down liberal Baptist churches that are going to scratch your ear and tell you the things that you already believe and not step on any toes and not say anything that's going to get the pastor in trouble or offend anyone or piss people off. But you know what? We need to get back to an American Christianity where people say, hey, Me as the pastor, it's a very small thing for me to be judged of you. I judge not my own self. Hey, all I care about is what the Bible says. And you know what? Every pastor should follow Pastor Anderson's example of that. And every Christian should follow that example as well. Because didn't the Bible say, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yeah, oftentimes the pastors are catching the brunt of these attacks. But you know what? Do not think that you will be spared from persecution either. No, you need to have the mentality of being willing to endure that persecution. And how are you going to do that? Well, first, you need to stop caring what other people think. And you need to only care about what the Bible says. Go to Luke chapter number 11. We see this example very clearly with the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, contrary to what a lot of the liberals think, Jesus was constantly making people mad. Jesus was constantly offending people. And it's not that he was saying anything wrong. I mean, he is the Word of God. Everything that he said was right. Everything that he did was right. Yet he was still angering people. And you know what I love about Jesus is that he never backed down. He always doubled and tripled down on his preaching. And that's another thing I like about your pastors. He's always doubling and tripling down when he upsets people because what he's preaching is from the Word of God. That's all that matters. Luke 11, verse 42. Jesus said, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Notice what he's saying to these people. This is very offensive preaching here. He is calling out the Pharisees, and he's explaining to people what is in their heart. He's taking off the mask, right? This holier-than-thou mask that the Pharisees had, where they're laying heavy burdens on men to bear, but you know what? They're not even lifting their little finger for one of those things. They're acting like they have the love of God. You know, they care more about the commandments of men than the commandments of God. And notice what Jesus says to them. He says, in verse number 42, says, and pass over judgment and the love of God. You know what he's saying to these people? He's saying, listen, you people have no judgment. You don't know how to judge. You guys are stupid. And you guys don't love God. Now, that's an offensive thing to tell someone, right? Especially when people are telling you, oh, of course we love God. Oh, we keep the commandments. Oh, we're the children of Abraham. Oh, we're of the circumcision. He's like, you don't even know how to judge. And by the way, you don't even love God. That's hard preaching. Then he explains their motives. He's like, look, you just want the uppermost seats in the synagogues. You just want people to see you, and you just want people to give you honor, and to give you praise, and to give you the accolades, and to give you all the special, you know, pomp and to do. Notice what he says, though, in verse number 45, some of the lawyers came to him. Then answered one of the lawyers, and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. Hey, Pastor Anderson, you're not just preaching against the fags anymore, you're also preaching against our sins. Hey, you know, you're offending us. You know, you're calling out our feminist ideology. Hey, you're calling out our worldly ideology. You know, everyone acts like they like hard preaching when it's a sermon against the sodomites. When it's a sermon, you know, against the sin that you're not struggling with. You know, those of us that don't drink alcohol, we love the sermons ripping on how wicked and stupid it is to drink alcohol because we don't struggle with it. But you know, when people start getting offended, is when the sermon is on their toes. Did you preach against me? Were you talking about me? Hey, who cares? Was it true? That's the question you should be asking. And notice his response. And he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Notice, did he go, oh, I'm so sorry. I was actually addressing the Pharisees. If you understand, I was preaching against them, and so don't even worry about it. You know, don't get offended. Here, I'm going to make a clarification. I'm going to be a pastor caveat, where it's just like every single statement is caveated 1,000 times because he's afraid to offend anyone. He's afraid to say anything hard. Jesus is just like, oh, you're offended? Woe unto you also! That's hard preaching. That's a man of God. He says, oh, you're offended? Well, too bad. Here's your issues now. Right? Oh, you know, is the sermon against me? The answer is always yes. It's always yes. If you ever feel like Pastor Anderson is preaching against you, it's because he is. Because the Word of God convicts us all. Why would you come to church to hear something that has nothing to do with you? Oh, I just want to come to church and hear preaching that I cannot apply to my life in any way. Nothing that I need to learn. Nothing that I need to change. I just want to hear the pastor scream about how bad Jews are every day. And it's like, look, there's a time and a place for the anti-Israel conference, amen. But do we really need Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday to be about the Jews? No, folks, right? We're saved in here. There's I don't believe there's any believing, you know, Judaic Jews in here. Maybe some ethnic Jews, all right, I don't know. But no one practices Judaism in here. There's a time and a place for it, absolutely. But you know what? Preaching against the Jews is not hard preaching for us. Preaching against our sin is hard preaching for us. And you know what? If you ever think that the sermon is about you, that's because it is. Now, oftentimes what's funny is that I've even learned this in my short time of being a pastor. When people often think this about them, you honestly were not coming to this sermon thinking about them whatsoever. You know, you didn't have them in mind. You weren't on the forefront of the pastor's mind, but that person thinks it's about them. And they get super offended. And what I've noticed about people is that, you know, there's people that think the sermon is about them, and it's not about them, but they have a good heart and they make the change anyways. Other times, the sermon absolutely is about them. And it's like, yes, this sermon is for you. This point is for you. But because they're so stiff-necked and prideful, even though it's for them, that person still doesn't change. You know, so we need to have the right heart towards preaching as well. That, hey, come to church just saying, hey, all of this is for me. And just accept what the Bible says. Go to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter number 2. Well, what if I bring my grandma or my boss and they get offended? Well, woe unto your grandma and your boss too. Because you know what? Your grandma and your boss needs hard preaching as well. You know, I don't want to have a church culture where it's like the pastor is so worried about having visitors and so worried about, you know, filling bodies in the pew that he can never preach anything hard, because what you end up doing is you end up filling your church full of fluff. Full of people that can't handle the hard preaching. And you know what? I'd rather have a small church of people that I could just rip face on anything to than a big church where I'm constantly worrying and running scared as the preacher. That is a bad church dynamic when the preacher is the one running scared. We need to get back to a culture where, you know, women are not judging the pastor. Hey, it's a very small thing for me to be judged of women in the congregation. Let me just say. Or deacons running the church. Or, you know, board of elders running the church. Get back to pastor-led churches. Look at Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3. This is Ezekiel's mission. It says, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. Now, I feel kind of bad for Ezekiel here, because this does not sound like a fun preaching assignment. What sounds fun is saying, like, hey, you want to preach at Faithful Word Baptist Church? I'm like, yeah, that sounds really fun. Imagine this is your call. I'm going to send you to the children of Israel, people that are stiff-necked, hard-hearted. Their fathers have rejected the Word of God. They reject the Word of God. They're rebellious to this very day. That's a much harder preaching assignment. And obviously, I've never had something to this extent, but it kind of reminds me of when we went at Steadfast Baptist Church, we went to the Arlington City Council meeting because the city was proposing to proclaim Gay Pride Month in Arlington, Texas. And we went there and we preached to the city council. And on one half of the room, it's just filled with faggots and sodomites. And then we have these angry city council members before us. And when we're preaching, it's not getting the amens like when you're preaching in a New IFB church. You're getting literal hissing. Literal growling, literal sneers and jests and just angry sounds. You know, that's not as easy of an audience to preach to. Let me just be honest with you. But notice his command. Verse 5. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. He's saying, hey, your job, Ezekiel, is not to be liked, is not to make sure that everybody agrees with you. It's just for you to be a prophet. It's just for you to preach the word of God. Verse number 6, "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briers and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house." Right? What are we talking about? How about your haters? Hey, don't care about what the haters have to say. Don't care about the looks that they give Faithful Word Baptist Church. You know, preachers, don't get up and preach worrying about the looks in the congregation or the words in the congregation. Hey, just thus saith the Lord. Be willing to be an Ezekiel. You know, at times, you're going to have to be an Ezekiel where you're going to have to preach and you're going to have to be disliked. Sometimes, you're going to have to be an Ezekiel and you as a church are going to have to go forward standing on biblical truth, standing on what God has said, being disliked by this world. And you know what? People that are going to go far in Christianity and stay faithful and be steadfast are people that are going to have to endure that suffering of not being liked, of being hated, of being lied about. You know what? Don't be afraid of their faces. Go to Nehemiah chapter number 4. Nehemiah chapter number 4. You know, the whole point of being a man of God is not to amass some giant church bank account or to have some huge building, though praise God, you guys have an awesome huge building. You know what I like about Faith Forward Baptist Church? Is that you guys have an awesome huge building and you never compromised. You never cut down on the preaching. You never watered things down. You never got soft. Pastor Anderson has always just been, hey, thus saith the Lord, and the church grew. And the church has a great big building. That's amazing testimony. Number 3, this morning I want to say this. Don't let the wicked distract you from doing God's work. Do not let the wicked distract you from doing God's work. We're here in Nehemiah chapter 4, and Nehemiah is a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. He hears about Jerusalem's ruined state. He gets permission to go rebuild, and he starts rebuilding. And when he starts rebuilding, immediately the haters just start showing up. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." Look, there are just some people in this world that get mad when you do something good. You know, there's haters of God, there's reprobates in this world that hate God, that hate the work of God, and when they find out there's a great work being done, it's going to make them mad. It's going to make them angry. It's going to bring out the workers of iniquity to stand against you. And you know what? Even people that are not reprobate, people that are just envious, right? The Bible talks about how there's some that preach Christ even of envy and strife, right? Where they're in it for the wrong reasons. They just want the preeminence. They just want to look cool. They want the power. They want the influence. And when they see a Nehemiah doing a great work, they get angry. What a wicked reaction that is. Look at verse number 2. "And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now, what do these feeble Jews, right? And haven't we heard the haters of the new IFB for years saying, oh, these little tiny storefront strip mall churches. What are these people going to do? Get tens of thousands of people saved? That's what we're going to do. See thousands and thousands of lives changed? Train up soul winners? Train up the next generation of independent fundamental Baptists? How about completely change the country's opinion on things like Zionism? I mean, if you just got saved, let me explain something to you. 10 or 15 years ago, it was so rare to hear preachers like Pastor Anderson preaching against Zionism and against the Jews. Now everyone's doing it. Now it's like the default position. You know, if you just got saved, you're just getting new into this, let me explain to you something. 10 years ago, preaching against the faggots would literally get thousands of angry sodomites around your building. It would get you in the news. It would get you fired from your job. And look, some of that still happens, but now so many more people agree with us on those things. And you know what I believe it is? I believe it's people like Pastor Anderson and new IFB preachers have actually made a huge difference in this world. What do these feeble Jews? Change the world. How about that? That's what we're doing. Look at verse number 3. "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was with him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Yeah, even if they do succeed, oh, it'll end. It'll get destroyed. Nothing will come of it, right? Now here comes the haters, right? Notice Nehemiah's response. Verse number 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. And turn their reproach upon their own head. And give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity. And let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Notice, he hears the haters, and he doesn't necessarily engage them right away. What does he do first? He just starts praying. He just starts praying a little imprecatory prayer. You know what? Imprecatory prayers work. You ought to be scared to go against Nehemiah. You ought to be scared to go against real men of God. Because they might just say, here, God, listen to this. You hear what they're saying? You hear the false accusations? Do you hear their reproach against you? And then they end up having God working against them. But I love this in verse 6. So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Hey, ignore the haters in 2026 and just build the wall. You know, we need to like steal Trump's, you know, slogan for 2026. What should the new IFB's slogan in 2026 be? We're going to build a great, beautiful wall, folks. It's going to be the best wall. And you know what? If you come against us, we might just pray and say, hey, listen to these people trying to stop us from doing God's work. Because here's what I know about your pastor is that he's not a fraud. He's not one of these people preaching of envy and strife. I know that about myself. And you know what? If you're coming against real men of God, you should watch out. You should be very afraid to do something like that. He says, you know what? We built the wall. Amidst the haters, he just built the wall. Go to Proverbs 14. Here's some practical tips for ignoring the haters, right? Because we want to ignore the haters. Why? Because we want to go build the wall. We want to do great works for God. We don't want 2026 to be consumed with what are the haters doing? What are the haters saying? What do they think about us? Do they like us? Are they mad about us? You know, I just want to go forward getting people saved. I just want to read my Bible. I just want to love my family. I just want to work. I just want to go run some miles. I want to go hit the gym, right? I just want to live my life serving God, doing things that I'm interested in and not focusing on these people. Let me tell you one thing you need to do. Ignore anonymous trolls. Ignore anonymous trolls. I have a personal policy for myself. No name, no profile picture, no response. I am not going to dignify some loser in his mother's basement with my time and my response. No face, no profile picture, no response. These cowards that want to attack us online, you know, and let me just say this. If you got some anonymous account that you use to go troll people and attack people, you need to get a life, my friend. You need to get a hobby. This is why you're perpetually single, my friend, is because you got some anonymous account online that you spend your whole life obsessing what other men are doing. It's like, bro, are you gay? What's wrong with you? Hey, no picture, no name, no response. Ignore the anonymous trolls. Let me say another practical tip for you guys. Use the block function gratuitously in your life. Use the block function gratuitously. You know, it was kind of a shame when the ex-New IFB account shut down. What was that, like 6 months ago, 8 months ago? I don't know. There was that ex-New IFB group that Salvador Alvarez set up. And he closed, and he set it up again, he closed, he set it up again, closed, and set it up again. I enjoyed it for one purpose, and one purpose only, is I could go in there, and I could just see all the members of the group and just block all of them preemptively. Because I'm building a wall. And I don't care what any of you think. And I don't care what any of you say. You know, I want to go forward and build the wall. Look at Proverbs 14:7. The Bible says, go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. It doesn't say hang out with the idiot. Read the idiot's posts, private message, and argue with the idiot. Go from his presence! Go away from the fool. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Hey, I want to be friends in real life and on social media with the upright, right? Because the house of the upright is going to flourish. I don't want to be around the house of the wicked because you know what? That house is going to be overthrown. And when that house is overthrown, I don't want to be anywhere near their house. I don't even want to know what they're saying. I don't care because we're going forth and building a wall. So let me just give you some advice. Please, just block the haters. Block them. Don't obsess over them. Go, if you would, to Psalm 101. I'll read for you Matthew 7:6. The Bible says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." You know, your inner peace as a person is so precious and valuable. And especially if you've had a time in your life where you've just lost peace in your life, and you're constantly stressed, and you're constantly worried, and you constantly have all these issues, you realize how valuable that peace is. You know what? Guard that inner peace. That peace is valuable. Don't just give it to dogs. Don't just give it to swine. Guard that. And if that means blocking tons of people, block tons of people. But here's another tip. Do not go intentionally seeking out hater material online. Don't intentionally go to their groups. Don't go to their YouTube channels. Don't try to go read their posts. Obviously, sometimes we're going to hear about stuff. But look, do not go seeking out hater material. It's just going to ruin your mental health. It's going to take away your joy. It's going to take away your peace. You know, focus on building the wall. Look at Psalm 101, verse 4. It says, "A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person." I don't even want to know these people exist. They're dead to me. They have no value. They're not doing anything of value with their life. You know what? I don't even want to know a wicked person. "Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight." Hey, don't invite the haters into your home through your cell phone, through your computer. You know what? The wicked, they're not going to dwell in my house. They're not going to tarry in my sight. I'm going to cut those people off. And overall in 2025, I think I did okay in ignoring the haters. But you know what? I want to just completely ignore them in 2026. I want to just say, like, hey, I don't even know these people. I will not even know a wicked person. You know what? I'm not going to their groups. I'm not going to their YouTube videos. I'm not going to look at any of that stuff. Even people bringing stuff to me, oftentimes I just tell them I don't even want to hear it. Even my own wife. She came to me last week and she's like, "Oh, this rando wrote an article about you." I'm just like, I don't even want to read it. And she's like, "Oh yeah, you know, here's the title. And here's my cool nickname I got, the Cancer of Oklahoma." What a great nickname is that. Now, Pastor Anderson, my wife told me he got a really cool nickname. His nickname was like the War Dog of the Desert. I'm like, I just got cancer, you know? It's like, he got War Dog of the Desert and I got cancer. And they're like, I didn't read the article, you know? But my wife, she showed it to me and I'm like, hey, you know, thanks for the new profile picture. You know, the picture they made of me, I was like, yeah, that's a decent picture. Thanks for the new profile picture, but I'm not reading the stupid article. You know, thanks a lot. And it wasn't even about me. It was about all sorts of laymen in our movement and other pastors. You know what? Just let these people die in your mind. Do not pay any attention to them. Don't go read their material. Oh, you wrote a whole article about me? I don't even know who you are, bro. It's like, you're not even CNN or CBS. You're not even the Oklahoman or anything like that. It's like, who are you? I don't know, and I don't care. Don't read the stuff. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Someone needs to get Pastor Anderson one of those military patches, like the War Dog of the Desert. And he needs to be like, his title in his office is like, Pastor Anderson, the War Dog of the Desert. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse number 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." When it's saying be careful for nothing, it's not saying, you know, tread carefully, be cautious. It's saying don't be filled with care. Don't be filled with worry. Don't be filled with anxiety. Instead, just bring your supplication with thanksgiving to God. Isn't that what Nehemiah did? He heard the haters and he just prayed to God, right? Verse number 7, "In the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That is so valuable, folks. Having peace in your heart, it's unparalleled in value. It is priceless, having peace. How do you do that? Look at verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Hey, in 2026, ignore the haters, focus on the good. And here's the awesome thing about being on the winning side, being in the new IFB, being at Faith Ward Baptist Church, is there's so much good to focus on. Shimei has nothing to live for. He's got nothing going on in his life. That's why he's chasing David. That's why he's throwing rocks at David. That's why he's cursing David. It's like, hey, we've got a church to serve in. We are ambassadors of Christ. We've got a city to save. We've got a world to save. We've got cruise mission trips to go on. We've got great friends. You know, we got our families. We have our wives. We have America. We have great jobs. Some of you have great businesses. Like, focus on the positive. Don't spend your life thinking about these haters and these losers. Look, you are the sole purpose they even exist. Don't give them attention. Don't focus on them. Focus on building the wall. The wall of your church, your ministry, your health, your business, your friendships, all these things. Focus on that. Go to Nehemiah chapter number 6. Nehemiah chapter number 6. Nehemiah chapter number 6, look at verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Right? So he got done building the wall. He's saying the only things left to do is put these gates in. And this guy, Sanballat, and his buddy wants to come have a meeting with me. He wants to take me away from my work. Just wants to have a meeting. Just wants to chat. Verse 3. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? That is the attitude we need to have. Hey, the work that Nehemiah is doing is important. He's doing a great work. He's building the wall. And you know what? He's not going to stoop himself down to the level of Sanballat and Tobiah and go waste his time with them. No, he's like, you know what? I'm just building the wall. And in the same way, we got to realize, hey, we have a great work that we've been called to do. And you know what? You are a member of a church that is doing great works for God, getting tens of thousands of people saved. There's so many opportunities at this church and in the new IFB to go out and build a great wall spiritually. Why would you waste that opportunity paying attention to the Shimeis, paying attention to the Sanballats, paying attention to the Tobias, paying attention to the ex-new IFB? They're not building a wall. Ignore them. Number one, realize you're blessed for having haters. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 58. Number two, value what God thinks, not what man thinks. Number three, don't let the wicked distract you from doing God's work. Number four, trust that God will judge the wicked. Trust that God will judge the wicked. Psalm 58, verse 10. The Bible reads, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Of course, we know that many of the haters of the new IFB are these psychopath, reprobate, sodomites, those evil, you know, children of the devil. And, you know, of course, God's going to judge all of those people in hell for all of eternity. But you know what? Sometimes God comes down on our enemies in this life, in this life, in this world. And the Bible says when we see that, we could look at this and rejoice and say, man, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Go to Nehemiah chapter number 6. I should have had you stay there. Nehemiah chapter number 6. You know, sometimes God will give you victory over your enemies by literally killing your enemies. And you know, there has been people that have risen up against men of God like Pastor Shelley and Pastor Anderson and great churches who have literally died who have literally gotten bizarre, strange, flesh-eating skin diseases, and God is like in the process of judging these people, you know what? God is a very fearful and terrible God. And so, you know what? God's going to judge these people. God's going to come after these people. Other times, you know, God could give us victory in some ways by sometimes just killing our enemies. Psalm 35, go stay in Nehemiah 6. I'll read for you Psalm 35, 19. David prays, he says, "Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause." Right? So David, he did not want to see his enemies rejoice over him. He's praying that God would not allow his enemies to rejoice over him. He's praying that God would destroy his enemies. Sometimes God destroys them physically. God can kill our enemies. Other times, I think God gives us victory by just giving us the victory in the work that we're accomplishing. Right? Just letting us be on the winning side, letting us prosper, letting us thrive. Notice Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 11. "And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Some people would look at this and say, oh, Nehemiah is being prideful, saying, "Should such a man as I flee?" But you know what? Any child of God that is in church, that is reading their Bible, that is going out preaching the gospel, your life is just infinitely more value and is producing more value to this world than any of these haters. And so you know what? Excuse me if I think that any soul winner is way better than these do-nothing loser haters. Yes, I do believe that. And so he's just saying, hey, should such a man as I flee? Verse 12. "And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me." See, our enemies want us to be afraid so that we will sin, so that we will quit serving God, so that we will back off, so that we will not preach the hard things that need to be preached. Verse 14, "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." I love verse 15. So the wall was finished. See, God gave him the victory to finish the work that he set out to do. "In the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were saw about us saw these things, that they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." You know, it reminds me about your year here at Faith Forward Baptist Church, 2025. Remember at the beginning of the year, Pastor Anderson said, hey, we're going to have our best year ever, right? Hey, we're going to go build that wall. And even though the Sanballats and Tobias and all these haters came against you, tried to make you be afraid, tried to get you to stop building, you won, didn't you? 2025, best year ever. Hey, 2026 is starting off with a bang. Pastor Anderson and his son going doing missions trips, getting over 100 salvations in a few weeks just with those two. It's very clear that God has made it evident who is on his side. God has made it so clear who is in the right. And so look, you know you're on the right side. Just have courage and have boldness into 2026 to not let these haters cause you to stop. Go to Nehemiah 13. Sometimes he'll kill your enemies. Sometimes he'll just give you the victory in the work that you're setting out to do and the goals that you have. Other times God will just publicly humiliate your enemies. Just absolutely humiliate them. Make them look silly. Make them look dumb. It's exactly what we see in the text. Nehemiah 13 verse 4. "And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah." Right? So this is the enemies and their allies here. Verse number 5. "And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests." So this site was kind of like a holy site, if you will, that was used for the service of God. And you've got this Eliashib, the priest, you know, this ex-new IFB priest here, who instead of having this area being dedicated for the service of God, he makes this great bedroom, this great chamber for Tobiah, the hater, the one that was coming after Nehemiah. Right? And look how this man just gets utterly humiliated. Look at verse 6. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 230th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah, in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Now that's got to be pretty embarrassing, right? You get this great accommodation set up for you. This guy set up your nice hotel room. And you know what? Nehemiah shows up and he just starts chucking things out the window. He starts flipping tables. He starts taking all of his personal belongings and he just starts throwing it out in the street. You know what that is? This guy got humiliated. That's one of the ways that God can judge our enemies, is just by causing them to look like fools, causing them to look weak, causing them to be embarrassed. Go to 1 Kings chapter 2. You know, these people need to fear God. Because sometimes the haters, hey, sometimes they're just, the earth opens up and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram just go straight to hell. Right? Other times, God just causes them to fail. Other times, God causes them to look stupid. It's so important to be on the Lord's side. Because you know what? If God is against you, no one can be for you. But if God's with us, no one can be against us. What about Shimei? Let's look at the end of his life here. 2 Kings 1, or 1 Kings 2, verse 1 says, Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Behurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his hoarhead bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. One of the last things David did is he said, hey, I was merciful to this guy. I didn't take, you know, vengeance upon myself. I didn't revenge my own hand. But he's saying, hey, I want you to remember what Shimei has done, and I want you to requite that of him. And sometimes the wicked can seem like they're getting away with it for a long time, but then there comes that day where Solomon takes over, and where Solomon takes care of business. Go to 1 Kings 2, verse 36. It says, And the king sent and called for Shimei. So this is Solomon and Shimei. And said unto him, Build thee a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth thence anywhither. For it shall be that on the day thou goest out and passest over the brick Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. So even Solomon here is being merciful to him, saying, Go here, build a house, stay in that house, don't leave. You go over this river, you will be put to death. I will avenge my father for your cursing. Look what happened. Go to 1 Kings 2, verse 44. The king said moreover to Shimei, Thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Right? So Shimei, he's chasing David. He's throwing rocks. He's cursing. David shows him mercy, and he goes on to live for many years. And he probably thought that he got away with it. He probably thought, oh, God isn't mad. The king isn't mad. He let it go. But you know what? Whatsoever a man shall sow, that shall he also reap. You will reap what you sow. And you know what? These haters ought to be fearing and trembling before God to come against a church and a movement that is preaching the pure King James Bible, that is standing on sound doctrine, that is changing this country's opinions on things like the Jews, things like the Sodomites, that's waking up this country in a great way, that's going throughout the world preaching the gospel to every creature, getting tens of thousands of people saved, you are not going to be unpunished coming against us. That's a warning to them. And you look at a guy like Shimei and you realize, hey, David's fine. Solomon's fine. David's the king. David's the man. David's got a kingdom. David's got influence. David's got power. David's got something to live for. Solomon's got something to live for. But you know what? These Shimeis don't. So you know what we should do? Just ignore these people. Ignore the haters. Ignore the Shimeis. God will avenge us in due time. God can kill the wicked in this life. God can cause us to just clearly have victory. God could give them shame and embarrassment. Last place we'll go to Isaiah chapter number 8. Isaiah chapter number 8. Isaiah 8, look at verse number 9. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For God is with us. Doesn't matter if the wicked gets together and conspires and takes counsel against us and speaks evil of us. Hey, if God be for us, who can be against us? So you know what my charge to you in 2026? Ignore the haters. Focus on building the wall. Focus on soul winning. Focus on reading your Bible. Focus on loving your family. Focus on your friends. Focus on your ministry. Focus on your business. Focus on your health. Hey, just focus on the positive that you got going on in your life. Don't sit here focusing on the Sanballats, the Tobias, the Shimeis. Ignore the haters in 2026. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach here. Thank you for Faithful Word Baptist Church. I pray that you would strengthen this church, Lord. I pray that you would grow this church's influence and just reach in this country and this world. I pray that you would strengthen Pastor Anderson, that you would just help him to continue being a pastor that doesn't care what people think, that just stands on the word of God, that isn't afraid of people's faces, Lord. Please bring him back safely to this congregation to preach this Wednesday. We love you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.